Like tonight, 1 Chronicles chapters 19 and 20, as we finish out this small section. Back in chapter 17, you remember that David said that he was going to build God a house because his house of cedar was so nice and the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent, and so he was going to build God a house. And Nathan the prophet told him, do all that's in your heart. You love the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord, which is a good example for us. That just because we want to do it for the Lord doesn't make it right. And Nathan, that night, God spoke to him in a dream or a vision and said that, go tell David he's not to build me a house, but that I'm to build him a house. And back in chapter 17, verse 10, is a very important verse for our text tonight. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. That's a promise from God that he told Nathan to tell David. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And so that is the message from God to David. You will not build me one, but I will build you one. And it's, of course, the house is made up of people. It's a family. But secondly, I will subdue all your enemies. The end of chapter 17 tells us that David submitted to this. He wasn't upset that God was going to use someone else to build the physical building, but that he submitted to it and praised the Lord for all that the Lord was doing. But then chapter 18 that we left off with last week, a couple of battles that took place as David fought with those who were surrounding him, those enemies of him. The Philistines were to the west, and he fought with the Philistines and defeated them. The Moabites were to the east, and he fought with them and defeated them. Also to the north, it would just be to the immediate north, not the far north, but to the immediate north, he took on Zobah and Damascus and defeated them. And then at the end of the chapter, I think it's about verse 12, is that they conquered the Edomites in the south. So he conquered west, east, north, and south. All of those who were around him, he defeated them. But the key to the chapter, as we saw last week, was verse 6. At the end of verse 6, so the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Remember, chapter 17, verse 10. God says, I will subdue all your enemies. And verse 6, they paid tribute. There were actually people that came and brought the spoils, and even kings from other nations that would come and bring David money and jewelry and valuables as a sign of worship towards him. And he gave all of those, all of the wealth, as we'll see later on, into the treasury, and that would be used for the building of the temple. But they gave the credit to the Lord because it was the Lord that preserved him. If it wasn't for the Lord's promise and his preserving, David could not do what he did. We saw from the book of Acts last week of how when they were through with their missionary journey and reported all that the Lord had done, they reported what God did, not what they did. And everybody praised the Lord for it. Now that's the key. A lot of times we talk with each other or we hear others report of all the things that they did for God. Okay, but what did God do? See? God doesn't ask us to do anything. He wants to do it through us. And it'll be based on His promises and His sovereign grace that He's going to do it. Nothing great about us and nothing that we deserve for Him to do that. Now in chapters 19 and 20, we have more of David's conquest. Now, up through chapter 18 now, he has subdued all of his enemies all around, north, south, east, and west. But we pick up at chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died. This would be to the extreme north. That he died, and his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun. He would be the son of the king, Nahash. I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came to Hanun in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land?" Now realize that in verses 1 through 2, that David is sincere. David is not out to fight with these people at all. He sent his people to comfort because the king showed kindness to David, and he was sincere. He wasn't at war with these people at all. But what they said was that he has sent his servants to search out and to overthrow and to spy on us. Therefore Hanun, verse 4, took David's servants, shaved them. If you take a Jewish man and shave him, that's a shame to him. They were not even allowed to trim their own beards. And to take and to shave a Hebrew or Jewish man was a disgrace to him. They shaved them and cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks and sent them away. So not only did they shave them, but they left naked. Total shame. Then some went and told David about the men. And he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return." And when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanun and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria, Maacah, and from Zobah. Now that's the extreme north, and they're talking about going out of their territory and hiring from the Syrian army to come in and help them. They said, "We made David mad. We better be ready." So they went out and hired some of the Syrians to come in with their army and to bolster their army in case David were to come up against them. Verse 7, so they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Maacah and his people, who came and encamped before Medabah. Also the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of mighty men. Now so far, the Ammonites have done two things. They disgraced the men that David sent. David meant no harm. Secondly, when David heard about it, he still didn't do anything. It was only when the Ammonites amassed a strong army that David called Joab, who is the head of his army, and said, "Gather Israel together. I have not done anything to these people to provoke them. I've shown them kindness. They have shamed me and my men. And even then, I didn't do anything. Now that they have amassed a strong army and even brought in the Syrians to come up against me." So he said to all the army of the mighty men, verse 9, then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city. And the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother. And they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. Basically, the Syrians are on the backside and the Ammonites were on the front. And Joab says, we got them behind and in front. So he takes Abishai, his brother, and they divide up too. That he goes after the Syrians and his brother and the men that he gave to his brother go after the Ammonites. Then he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you." So while we're waging war here, whoever's doing good will send people over to help the guy that's not doing too good. So it was kind of a help between the two, Joab and his brother Abishai. Verse 13, very key verse. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people, number one, and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight. Isn't that interesting? We will be courageous and stand up against this attack. This chapter, in fact, these two chapters, is a beautiful picture of the man David, and really what it means to fight spiritual battle. David did not go out against them. He didn't go out looking for a fight. But rather, they came to him. They disgraced him when he tried to do kindness. They amassed this army against him and divided themselves up and were in front and behind in battle position. And it's really doing what Ephesians 6:13 says. Ephesians 6:12 says, our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. But Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to resist the devil, to stand. And having done everything, that is, having put on the whole armor, to be able to stand. It isn't put on the whole armor and go out and attack. It's put on the whole armor so that you may be able to defend your position. Christians are not to fight with Satan. Our position is already fixed. We have a fixed position. We're not going anywhere. That's why it kind of troubles me when you hear Christians talking about defeating the devil and going out and fighting with him. Well, we've already done that. And Satan, Jesus did that on the cross. And we are in Christ today. We have nowhere else to go spiritually, except put on the whole armor of God, and it isn't to go out and do an offensive attack. It is to be able to resist the devil. And the Bible says that if we resist him, he will flee. He will be resisted. James, in James 4:7, James says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The reason he doesn't flee from us is because we fight with him. We don't resist him, see? And so this is a perfect example of David just saying, look, you want to fight? Okay. Joab, they've got us surrounded. They've shamed us, and we didn't do anything. And now they've got in battle array around us. They've got the Syrians with us, and Joab and Abishai are going to do battle with us. But it is interesting what the call is. Be of good courage. It is for the people's sake and for the city of God. And let the Lord do what seems good to him. Isn't that interesting? Just have courage and go out. Whatever seems good to the Lord, that's how the outcome is going to be. Now, it might not seem good to us. Romans 8:28 is where Paul says that God works all things for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say everything is good. It says all things work out for the good. The end result is for God's good, and the good as he sees it and for his purposes. Now, I can admit that not all things are good, humanly speaking. But God works everything for the good. And it's our perspective to take his perspective and see that if he allows things to collapse, it's for the good. If he allows things to open up, it's for the good. Whatever he does, it is for the good. Doesn't mean that the situation is good. Certainly him dying on the cross was not good. A lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of hardship. But it was for the good. So verse 13 is very important. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Now that is submission. That is praying for the Lord's will to be done. Just whatever seems good to the Lord, let him do it. Verse 14. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai his brother, and entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. So Joab's going back and report. Remember, David is in Jerusalem. David's not out on the battlefield. He's going out back to report. Verse 16, "Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river. And Shophach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them." So they went out and got reinforcements, more from the Syrians. "And when it was told David, he gathered all of Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came upon them." Now, this is David now. David said, this is it. This is the third time. "They even ran away and we didn't do anything. Okay, we chased them away. Now let's, hopefully it's over. But no, no. Here they come back with reinforcements. Okay, these people are not going to go away. It's time to do something with these people. "And so he crossed over the Jordan and came upon them and set in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, and killed Shophach, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore." So this is not David asserting himself. This is still taking on the whole armor of God and resisting. There comes a time when you have to fight. You show kindness. You put a scare into them. But they just keep coming back. It is not beyond God for God's people to reach out and cause some damage if they're going to keep coming at them. And this time David took charge, you see, and defeated them. And brought victory, and those they didn't want to fight anymore. Once they said, "David, we don't want anything. Don't ask us for any more help." The Syrians said, "We're not going to help you anymore. It's just too costly." And we know from our study from the last few chapters, it's because the Lord was with David. The Lord preserved David. He promised David. Back in chapter 17, verse 10, "I will subdue all your enemies." See. So as long as David, and we're going to see next week, there comes a time when David does not be obedient and the enemy overcomes him. And we'll see that next week. As long as David is submitting to and trusting in the Lord, saying whatever is good in his sight, he promised, I'm going to go based on the promise. And based on that, whatever happens is what the Lord wants to have happen. Is the Lord blessed him. You couldn't touch the man. Chapter 20. "And it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon." The Ammonites and the Philistines were two people that just constantly came up. The Syrians would not help the Ammonites anymore, but the Ammonites continued little raids and little attacks against Israel, even after the big battles. And here in chapters 19 and 20, we're taking from the texts of 2 Samuel chapters 10 through 12. And in chapter 20, we're skipping over and taking some of the historical data from 2 Samuel 21. And so it tells us in those texts that the Ammonites were still sending raiding parties in. And so David goes out. So Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem, and Joab defeated Rabbah and overthrew it. Now, what is interesting here, the little phrase that says, "And David stayed in Jerusalem." Well, this is the time when he stayed at Jerusalem. This is the very battle where he committed adultery with Bathsheba when he was back in Jerusalem when this battle was taking place. The second thing that's interesting is the writer of the Chronicles never mentions the sin of David. What he's doing in these chapters is he is showing the faithfulness of God. It isn't the greatness of men that he's exalting. It's the greatness of God, and that's one of the things about the things of God. By this time in history, when the chronicler is writing to recite the history to the post-exilic people, is that David's sin had been forgiven. Why even mention it? If God has forgiven and forgotten the sin after David's repentance, and you can read about that in Psalm 51, David's repentance. Once David repented and God forgave him, that's it. It no longer exists. So the chronicler is not going to reach back and show the adultery or the sin of David. He just says he stayed at Jerusalem because the sin no longer exists anymore. And in these texts, he is showing the greatness of God. All that God is doing and what God did with David, all you can say about David now is he stayed at Jerusalem because God wiped out everything that he did. Verse 2. Then David took their king's crown from his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold. And there were precious stones in it. And it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and with axes. So David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass afterwards that war broke out at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sabbechai, the Hushathite, killed Siphi, who was one of the sons of the giant, and they were subdued. Again there was war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jahir, killed Lachmi, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So like a beam on a house, that was his spear. This is how big and strong this man was. And it's interesting that according to the book of Chronicles, there was more than one giant. Goliath was just one. His brothers were killed in battle. Apparently he was the biggest one. Yet again there was a war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, with 24 fingers and toes, 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot. He also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, killed him. These were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. We know of one instance, the popular and famous story of David killing Goliath. Apparently, there were many giants, and there were many great men that came out against the giants of the Philistines and defeated them. What the chronicler is doing is showing the battles and showing the faithfulness of the Lord. This is what it means to resist the devil. Resistance does not mean don't fight. Resistance means don't attack. But if these are your enemies and God is with you to defeat your enemies, do not be afraid to take a stand. They will be defeated. There is no way that they can be defeated. In closing, turn with me please to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a good title for this section, these four chapters that we've just finished. Verse 35, 36, and 37 of Romans 8. Now this was said in the midst of persecution and suffering. So remember this. This was not a high and mighty, everything's going good expression. This is in the midst of persecution. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's kind of interesting when we take in consideration, God, why is this happening to me? What are you allowing to have happen to me? Well, we are sheep going to the slaughter. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Notice that. We're being killed all the day long in the midst of persecutions and sufferings and hardships. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Therefore, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. And we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Now, we might go through hardship every day. But the thing is, at the end of the day, in fact, at the end of my life, no matter what hardship I would have to go through, at the end of my life, I am still in Christ and Christ is still in me. That's the victory. At the end of a hard day, at the end of a very troubling week, at the end of a very hard month or maybe even a hard year, I am still the same in Christ. I am still in Christ. He is still in me. Death can't even separate me from the love of Christ. Therefore, because my relationship and position in Him has never changed through all of this, therefore I have the victory. Nothing or no one has moved me away from Christ, nor taken Christ away from me, nor are they able to. Therefore, we are more than conquerors. But I take the life of David and see that Paul says we're to put on the whole armor of God. That's David's a perfect example of that. Here's a man that showed kindness, help to the poor and to the weak and to the needy, even committed sin himself. But when it came to people attacking him or his people or his cities, nobody could ever conquer him. And the only reason he went out to fight them is because God promised, I will subdue all of your enemies. I will be with you wherever you go. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for Your Spirit that encourages us, and thank You for the testimony of Your Word that shows us men and women who trust You, who obey You, who follow You, who are courageous towards life and just submit the situation to Your hands for You to do that, to do whatever is good in Your sight. Just teach us to trust You and to know this peace and to know this courage and this strength. To be able not to fight with people, but to be able to resist people and their attacks and their opposition, whether it be with word or deed. Just cause us to see that You will never allow anything or anyone to take us and to separate us from the love of Christ. And we're so thankful that we are more than conquerors through the One who has loved us. We just pray that You'd cause us to have this confidence, to know this confidence and this certainty, and to trust You with this confidence because of who You are and what You have told us in Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.